بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله today is the 9th of August in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 15th session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious surah al-Isra and I've reached verse 58 So inshallah today going through up to and including verse 60. So verse 58. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. There is not a city but we shall destroy or corrupt it before the day of judgment or punish it with a dreadful penalty. That is written in the eternal record. So in this verse, something is now mentioned about, if you look at the word qarya, qarya means town or city. And it says either it will be muhliquha, i.e. corrupted, or mu'adhibuha, adhaban shadeeda, punished. So the scholars mention that this is talking about the degeneration after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fitna will accelerate. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Muslim, all the fitna is leading up to the Dajjal. And if you look at the reports about the Dajjal, it mentions that nobody would be safe, no city would be safe. The Prophet then encouraged us to go to the higher grounds, i.e. the mountains. So here, Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions at the end, كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَسْتُورًا This is written in the record. Meaning that it's the will of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verse 59. And we refrain from sending the signs only because the people of old treated them as false. We sent the she-camel to Thamud to open their eyes, but they treated her wrongfully. We only sent the signs by way of fear. I am warning from evil. So in this holy verse, Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentions that He does not send miracles because of the fear that the people would reject those miracles. And then He mentions one specifically, the she-camel. So did they reject this she-camel? Yes, they killed the she-camel. And then Allah Ta'ala says, I only send the signs by way of fear. So there's a tafsir here in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 2333, Nasa'i, and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, it's sahih to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said, the people of Makkah asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to turn As-Saffa into gold for them and to remove the mountains around Makkah so that they could cultivate the land. It was revealed, if you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wish, I will be patient and give them more time. Or if you wish, I will do what they are asking. But if they then do not believe, they will be destroyed as the nations before them were destroyed. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I will be patient and give them more time. Upon this, Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed, verse 59. And we refrain from sending signs only because the people of old treated them as false. To the end of the verse. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith. So what did they ask? They wanted two miracles. The Quraysh. They goes, Mount Safa, turn it into gold. This is where you start the Sahih. There used to be a mountain there. Turn that into gold. And also all the mountains around Makkah, flatten them. Get rid of them so we can start farming. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was so keen that his family, immediate family and close ones embrace Islam, he was thinking of asking. But then Allah Ta'ala in his kindness intervened. He said, if you want this, no problem. But if they do not believe after that, I'm going to destroy them all. But if you want, I'll give them more time. Be patient. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he choose? Patience. He goes, I'll be patient. So what does that mean? That they were asking, but really, if Allah Ta'ala answered, they would just be like the people of old. oh, this is just witchcraft. Next minute, class. You understood? So this is why this verse was revealed. And also there's a very similar report which mentions that the door of repentance was opened. The door of repentance in Imam Ahmad's Musnad will remain open till the sun rises from the west. Now what is that door of repentance? It means that Allah Ta'ala has made it easier for you to secure forgiveness. Allah Ta'ala has given you a gate in which He's made it very easy. The people of old, their tawbah was very difficult. He made it easy for us. That is what the Prophet also asked, and Allah Ta'ala gave him that. So you notice, if we do tawbah, what do we need to do? Nothing. Literally nothing. You can just say, Ya Allah, I won't do it again, please forgive me. Tawbah is complete. There's a better way of doing it. Doing your wudu, offering salat. You don't need to do that. People of old, it wasn't good enough. If you look at Surah Baqarah, the Bani Israel, when they worshipped the calf, what was their tawbah? To kill them. Allah Ta'ala goes, kill them, I'll accept. So imagine Allah Ta'ala was remained with that command. You want to do tawbah? Kill yourself. Then I'll accept it. So Allah Ta'ala opened this gate, and that gate remains open till the sun rises from the west. Why is that mentioned? Because that's when Qiyamah signs come. Too late. Meaning that no tawbah will be accepted now. Also, notice the she-camel is mentioned here. So, a few things to mention about this she-camel. First of all, some people say this wasn't a miracle. Because this was like a kind of a special camel that Salih showed to them to believe. And they tried to deny it's a miracle. So, Shaykh Maududi Rahmatullah Alayh, he says, and this is in his commentary of Surah Ash-Shu'ara, and he says, Prophet Salih alayhi salatu wasalam could not have produced before the people an ordinary shikam as a proof of prophethood, because that would not have satisfied them. How is that a proof of prophethood? I've got a special camel. Doesn't make sense. Then the Shaykh said, at other places in the Quran, it is clearly referred to as a miracle. Which verses? In Surah 7 verse 73. And in Surah 11 verse 64, it is called an ayat. So what does it say? Here is Allah she-camel, a ayat for you. And in Surah Bani Israel, this verse, Allah Ta'ala says, nothing has hindered us from sending ayat, signs, except the former people refused to acknowledge them. We sent the she-camel as a sign to Thamud, but they treated her with cruelty. We send ayat only by way of warning, verse 59. Moreover, the challenge given to the wicked people of Thamud after presenting the she-camel before them was such, it could only be given after presenting a miracle. So why is this important to highlight? Because you get some modernists who try to rationalize the miracles. Because no, science hasn't developed yet. It wasn't really a miracle, and science will eventually understand. So how did this camel come about? It came out of a mountain. Right? So again, this is very important, and the Quran is referring to it as ayat. Ayat, and ayat means signs. What's the sign of a normal camel? Ayat also means miracles. The Quran is called ayat. So to add a few details here, just to give you the gist. So in Surah 54 verse 28, Surah 54, Surah Qamar verse 28, there's a report. And it mentions, so this is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad al-Bidayah Bayhaqi Bazar Tabrani in his Awsat al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid. Jabir radiyallahu anhu, he relates, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by what used to be the dwellings of Al-Hijr, of Thamud. So stop in the report. He's going to Tabuk. It's the last campaign. He comes past the ruins of Thamud. Where is that? Hijr. Hijr is about 150 miles north of Medina. So Tabuk was about 500 miles. So as he's traveling 150 miles, he sees the ruins of Thamud al-Hijr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not ask for signs. The people of Salih alayhi salatu wa sallam asked for that. Hence the she-camel used to come out from this way and return from that. So the Prophet actually told where the camel came from. He pointed to a mountain and he told what he used to do. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, they however transgressed the command of their Lord and they hamstrung her. The procedure was, she drank water from the well one day and they drank her milk the next day. That was the command. So Salih alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, you obviously know this is a miracle. And as it came out of the mountain, it gave birth as well. Double miracle. Then Allah Ta'ala told Salih alayhi salatu wasalam, one day and the she camel drinks water. No other camel can drink from the well. But the next day, you can take the milk from the she camel. That was the command. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then said, they did not value this, but they hamstrung her and so were seized by the blast, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the glory has sent to them from the sky. All except one of them who was in the harem. He was asked, who was that person? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Righal. However, when he came out of the harem, he too suffered the same punishment that had befallen his people. So what happened? They killed the camel, astaghfirullah. I'm going to give you more details in a bit. But there was one man from that legion who was in Makkah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they were wiped out. But because he was in Makkah, he couldn't be wiped out. Well, as soon as he put his foot outside the harem, this big rock hit him. Pulverized him from the spot. Why? Because there was an earthquake, a blast. And you notice when there's an earthquake, first there's a huge blast. You hear it. Then the earth starts shaking. So they heard the blast. And there was also rocks being thrown at them. So this man called Abu Righal was spared punishment until he came out of the harem. Now what does that tell you about the harem? You know, people go in there doing stupid things. Imagine, Allah Ta'ala is not even punishing an unbeliever who's disbelieved in the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. What are you doing in the harem? Fornicating. Astaghfirullah. Right? So when you go to the harem, you have to be very, very careful. Right? But as soon as he stepped out, the punishment came. But there's another detail which needs to be added. And in the verse which specifically talks about the drinking is Surah 54, verse 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, each one's right to drink being established. Kullu shirbin muhtadar. And there's commentary on that. But there's another verse. In Surah 27, verse 50, details are added. Surah 27, verse 50. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions further details about Qawmi Thamud. So this narration is in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir. Abdul Rahman ibn Zayd rahmatullah alayhi said, when they killed the Shikam, Salih alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, and he recited Surah 11 verse 65, تَمَدَّؤُوا فِي دَارِكُمْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَيَّامْ ذَلِكَ وَعَدٌ غَيْرٌ مَقْذُوبٌ. Enjoy yourselves in your homes for 3 days. This is a promise, not to be belied. So what happened? They killed the camel. So what did Salih alayhi salatu wasalam say to them in the Quran? You got 3 days. So Allah Ta'ala even gave them a prolonged punishment. He goes, there's no escape now. You got 3 days. So the people looked at each other and they said, Salih alayhi salatu wasalam claims that he will finish us in 3 days, but we will finish him and all his family before the 3 days are over. So that was their plan. Because we're gonna, 3 days, no problem. Before 3 days, we're gonna take him out and his family. Salih alayhi salatu wasalam had a place of worship in a rocky tract, in a valley, where he used to pray. Just stop in the report. The prophets, their salat was only accepted in a special place. They couldn't pray anywhere. That's another thing we don't even appreciate. Imagine somebody goes to you, where did you pray? Prayed in the market, not accepted. Where did you pray, brother? At home, not accepted. You have to come to the masjid. That was one of the things of the previous people. So notice here, Salih had to leave. He had a special place. That's where he was praying. The report continues. So they set out to go to a cave one night and said, when he comes to pray, we will kill him. Then we will return. When we have finished him, we will go to his family and finish them off too. So basically, they thought, we'll wait, because he comes here for Fajr. When he comes, we'll pounce on him. Then Allah the Almighty and Glorious, when they were there during the night, he sent down a rock upon them from the mountains. They feared, there was an avalanche, they feared it would crush them. So they ran into the cave, and the rocks covered the mouth of the cave where they were inside. the people did not know where they were or what happened to them. So Allah the Almighty punished some of them there, some of them here, and he saved Salih and his people who were with him. He then recited these three verses, Surah 27 verse 50 to 52, translation. They plotted and planned, we too plotted and planned, but they did not perceive it. Then see what was the end of their plot. We destroyed them and their people. Now such were their houses in utter ruin because they practiced oppression. Verily in this is a sign for people of knowledge. So look what happened. Allah Ta'ala reversed it. So now what's interesting? What does Allah Ta'ala say? The hadith mentioned, some were punished here, some were punished there. What was the common denominator with their punishments? Stones. You noticed, right? Why? Because they were all going to be punished by stone, the earthquake. Abu Rigal, a stone hit him on whatever, killed him. These people, avalanche, probably starved to death in the cave. Right? And Allah Ta'ala's plan. Now what's interesting about Allah Ta'ala's plan, if you notice, very interesting. He uses their plan to destroy them. Right? So when you look at the mechanisms now of the kuffar, what they're trying to do to the Muslims, they're reversing it. Allah Ta'ala's reverse it on them. They don't realize that they're part of Allah Ta'ala's plan. Without your little silly plan, the plan of Allah Ta'ala won't work. So he uses them. What does that tell you about their planning? Pathetic. Allah Ta'ala goes, I'm going to use yours to reverse it on you. If they had not staked out, they wouldn't have been punished. Understand? The way they were punished. If Abu Rihal wasn't in the harm, well, Allah Ta'ala wanted to show the sanctity of the harm by killing him the way he did. And all of that is signs from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also it's worth mentioning that there was one big shaitan. What was his name? So in Surah Shams, right? Surah Shams, Surah 91, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذِن بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. The most wicked man amongst them was deputed to kill. Allah Ta'ala goes, the most wicked killed the camel. Who was that? So this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Nasai, Tirmidhi, Ahmad. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned the she camel and the one who killed it. The Prophet recited this verse, Surah 91 verse 12. He then said, a tough man whose equal was rare and who enjoyed the protection of his people, like Abi Zam'ah, went forth to hamstring. So the Prophet mentions some qualities about this shaitan. He was like Abu Jahl, very strong, tough. Nobody could question him. The Prophet goes, he killed the she-camel. So look how interesting. They always deputize the most, you know, ruthless people to do the task, like Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah. And also, is there a description of him? Yes. The hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad 4-260. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ali, shall I not inform you about the two most wicked and most wretched people? They said, Ya Rasulullah, please tell us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one of them was the red man of the tribe of Thamud who hamstrung the she-camel, and the other, O Ali, will be the one who strikes your forehead, drenching your beard with blood. So two of the most wicked people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who kills the she-camel and the one who strikes Ali. Imagine, Ali knew that he was going to be struck on the head with a sword. Couldn't die from a headache, couldn't die on the battlefield. He had to die on a strike on the blow on the head. And that is exactly what happened 30 years later. So how did the Prophet describe the man who killed the she-camel? A red man. Look at these descriptions. You know, you get people like that, they quite look red. It's a bit strange. It was tough, red man. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Sahih Hadith, Targhim number 2497, the Prophet saw a man in hell. He was very red and dark blue. He goes, oh Jibreel, who is this? He said, this is the one who slaughtered the she-camel. So he's also blue and red in hell. The Prophet saw him being punished, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, Allah Ta'ala mentions the details in other places of the Quran. But what's touching? What happened to the camel? The camel was killed. What about the baby? The child was also born. And there's a report. And the report mentions, so this is recorded in Ibn Adi in his Al-Qamil 1-51. As-Sudi rahmatullah alayhi said, when the child of the she-camel saw its mother slaughtered, it prayed, "Oh my Lord, oh my Lord, my mother, my mother." Immediately punishment overtook them. So the child was making dua, "Ya Allah, they killed my mother." And then the hadith says the punishment came. So the child also, it looks like he was also killed, but he made that dua first, because they've killed the she-camel. So what about Sayyidina Ali? Sorry, I should have mentioned. The camel is called Ayat. It's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that make Ali? Ali is also a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Safa wal Marwata min sha'airillah. Safa and Marwa are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that make Sayyidina Ali? Sayyidina Ali is great. But the miracle is, nobody asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's going to kill your cousin? How is he going to be killed? Why is he mentioning that? Imagine, somebody's not, you know, and I suddenly say, Malik's going to die like this. Well, why did I say that? Why have I just put my own reputation at stake? Because he's the Rasulullah. He's making statements proving that he's the Prophet. Right? So when you're actually narrating these reports, it's important to highlight that nobody prompted the Prophet, well, you know, what's going to happen to your cousin? He's making statements. He didn't say, you know, like you get a general statement, well, he'll die a natural death. Might probably happen. He said something which is, a sword will strike him on his head. What if he struck him somewhere else and kills him? What if a sword doesn't strike him? Why did the Prophet mention his head? And then he goes, his beard will be drenched with blood. So what does that tell you about Ali's beard? George Michael, right? He had a full beard. The blood flew down into his beard. And in actual one report mentions that Ali radiallahu had never dyed his beard. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this discrepancy whether he died, Abu Bakr and Umar definitely dyed their beard radiallahu anhu. Why did Ali not dye his beard? Somebody questioned him. He's a beautiful mu'mineen. Why don't you dye your beard? He goes, oh, it's got an appointed time. And the people never understood what he meant by that. He was waiting for the blood. The blood's going to dye his beard. Right? So what happened was, he actually grabbed his beard when he struck. Look how strange. You get struck on your head. What's the normal reaction? You know, shock. Immediately, Ali grabs his beard. Puts his hand to this. He sees the blood. He goes, Subhanallah. By the Lord of the Kaaba, I am successful. Right? So why? Because he was waiting for the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also there's another report, I don't want to sidetrack too much. Once he was very ill, felt very seriously ill, and he was in Iraq. So some of the Sahaba said, please make some effort, we'll take you back to Al-Madinah. These people, he goes, they don't appreciate you, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Let's go back to Al-Madinah, and we'll look after you. And Hazrat Ali said, I'm not going to die from this illness, don't worry. So imagine, you know, without making it too... If somebody's in intensive care, doctors go, look, we don't know. It's all in God's hands. And you can actually talk to him, which normally you can't. And he goes, oh, worry. I'm going to be all right. You think he's going delirious. Doctor's saying, he's got tame. But he got, you know, what's the word they use? You know, Joabi, nah, right? That means, you know, it's almost just pack the bags in it and stuff. So another thing here, if you look at the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but they treated her wrongfully, we only sent signs by way of fear. So here is a few reports. So in Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Ibn Jarir, Qatada rahmatullah alayh, he recited the end of verse 59. وَمَا نُرْسِلُوا بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا تَخْوِيفًا. We did not send signs except to make them afraid. Qatada explained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes people afraid with whatever signs He wills, so they may learn a lesson and remember and return to Him. We were told that Kufa was shaken at the time of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and he said, O people, your Lord is rebuking you, so pay heed. So Qatada says, whenever there's a punishment, you know, a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala has given you a warning. He goes, mend your ways. And there was an earthquake, imagine in Kufa. And Ibn Mas'ud goes, Allah Ta'ala is warning you, repent. Also, in Ibn Abi Shayba, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Medina was struck by several earthquakes in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar radiallahu anhu said, you have changed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if such an earthquake were to strike again, I will subject you to such and such. So he basically told the people, these tremors are too common. If it happens again, I'm going to deal with you. And the tremors stopped. So he actually told the people, you think you're playing games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has given you a warning after warning. And he goes, and he had the inkling, you know, who these people were who were causing the problems. If you do it again, I'm going to deal with you. So they were more fearful, imagine, of Umar than the quake. They stopped doing it. Yeah, you know, it looks like he spotted us. They stopped quaking. And in another report in Kanzul Omal, there was a quake. And Umar radiyallahu anhu got his staff and he smashed it. He goes, why are you shaking? Am I showing any injustice? And the earth stopped shaking. He stopped the earth from shaking. Think about that. Now, earthquake, pizza was on the table, thinking, well, what pizza playing? You know, natural reaction, you're thinking, bloody hell. You see some people, they're on the earth. I was, you know, went back home once, I don't want to mention who it was, and there was a bank, proper, massive, huge bank, and that was a sign of the earthquake. And his brother just jumped to the ground, you know, and he was on the floor, what's happening? And then there was a little, you know, a little shake, and we thought, wow, what's happening? Yes, astaghfirullah. Then it stopped. And then he gets up, as if nothing's happened. He goes, what was that? They go, oh, it was an earthquake. So he goes, why did you go to the ground? Oh, you got to go to the ground. You got to do proper, you know, if Ya Allah, please. Then he stops and he goes, you're back to normal. He goes, yeah, back to normal. Oh, back to normal. Right? I thought, you know, and they just used to it. And I was absolutely shocked. I thought, that was an earthquake. I thought, astaghfirullah. And there you go. And Allah's giving you signs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Bukhari, earthquakes will increase nearing the hour. Now it's common. You know, you're sleeping, you know, you have your TV's on, huge earthquake, and just carry on eating. Astaghfirullah, you know, become immune to it, you know, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah ta'ala says, I send signs to instill fear into you so that you will repent. It's kind, it's his mercy. Verse 60. Behold, we told you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that your Lord does encompass mankind all around them. So what does this mean? In Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Mujahid rahmatullah recited this opening portion of verse 60, he explained. It means, He subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from them. He subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from them. So let's look at this. So Allah the Almighty and Glory is talking to His beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, we have informed you that your Lord encompasses mankind. So what does that mean? So Allah the Almighty's glory is telling His beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't worry about the unbelievers. I'm surrounding them. So look how amazing, if you think about that. What did they think they were doing when they were going to assassinate Him? We have surrounded Him. Got Him. Allah Ta'ala says, no, I've surrounded them. Now think about that. It's the same in any age. What's happening now? Oh, America's got the nukes. No. Allah Ta'ala surrounding them. Russia's. Allah Ta'ala surrounding them. You know, it doesn't matter who thinks in charge. Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala is telling His beloved, don't worry. Their plot and plan, I'm going to deal with them. In fact, the plot is in the reverse. I'm going to use their plot against them. But at the same time, it comforts us. If you study the Quran, Allah Ta'ala is saying, don't worry. I'm surrounding them. In Surah Fajr, Allah Ta'ala says that He's on a watchtower. Your Lord is on a watchtower. You don't get no security guards, okay, none. But obviously, it doesn't mean that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah Ta'ala goes, don't worry, everything's in order.
Can I just mention something? Yeah. You know, one of the questions asked the Muslims, trying to trip him up. If the mountains are there to stabilize the earth, why are there earthquakes? That's the answer we just gone through. About, you know, Umar ibn Masud, that's the answer. It's a sign. You know, right. It's a sign. It's a warning.
Okay, revenge. So it goes against the established book.
Yeah, because they asked that question to trip up the Abne.
So the verse continues. We granted the vision, the ru'ya, which we showed you as a fitna for mankind, and also the cursed tree mentioned in the Quran. So now, what's being referred to here? So Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He says that we have granted the ru'ya to you as a fitna for mankind, ru'ya. So, first is a report. In Sahih Bukhari, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 1916, Abdul Razak ibn Kathir's tafsir, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he recited this portion of the verse. وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ We granted the vision which we showed you as a fitna for mankind. He explained. This is the vision that the Holy Prophet saw, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with his own eyes during the miraculous journey by night. And the cursed tree is the tree of Zakum. So, what was this vision? According to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, it's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown during the Isra. The miraculous things he saw. But then Allah Ta'ala says, this is a fitna for mankind. This is a fitna. Meaning that I've done this with so much wisdom why he did this, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for mankind, it's going to be a fitna. And isn't that true? How many times even to this day do they say, you know, the unbelievers mock, did your prophet go on a winged horse? And then you go, yeah, he did. You believe in winged horses? Read the Quran. Sadaqta, Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah Ta'ala spoken the truth. It's a fitna for mankind. Now, if they didn't react, what does that verse mean? Allah Ta'ala goes, I've done this as a fitna for mankind. And the easy response to it about the winged horse, it's an animal of paradise, a fruitcake. You don't find them on the earth, right? You know, people are arguing about, oh, we don't see any winged horses. It's from paradise. You know, not everything on the earth is in paradise, is it? Something's been taken out of paradise. It's only for the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. So even if you don't have winged horses, what's the problem? Common sense. But fitna for mankind. Also, Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi, this is in Tabri in his Tafsir 15-13 and Ibn Hisham in his Seerah, page 198. Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi, said, in connection with the apostates because of the Isra and Mi'raj, Allah the Almighty revealed this verse. In connection with those who apostatized because of the Isra and Mi'raj, Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed this verse. So this is very interesting. Some people actually left Islam. That's shocking, right? So think about that. There were some Muslims, when Abu Jahl heard what he heard, he couldn't believe it. He goes, what did you say, Muhammad? And he goes, he told him everything, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes around, and some of the Muslims who were weak of faith left Islam. Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse. We granted the vision which we showed you as a fitna for mankind, and also the accursed tree. But Abu Jahl, he was a wise man in some respects. He was called Abul Haqq, the father of the wise, before the Prophet called him Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. And what he thought was, hang on, let's go to Abu Bakr. If we get in, Islam's finished. So they went to him. And you can imagine, you know, just like if I asked Stephen Hawking to describe the Isra and Mi'raj, he's not going to start saying Sahih Bukhari, Ibn Abbas. They're going to say it with mockery. So imagine he went to Abu Bakr. He goes, you know your friend? You know what he said? Because what did he say? You can imagine. His winged horse came. Right? So just mocking it all the way through. And Abu Bakr listens very patiently to what he says, radiallahu. And then he says, Abu Bilal says, do you believe that? Abu Bakr Siddiq says, I don't believe you. But if Rasulullah said it, I believe him. Abu Jahl goes, so you believe it? Because if Rasulullah said it, Imam Hakim said this hadith is sahih. And Imam Hakim said, subhanallah, he goes, Abu Bakr Siddiq was the first person of this ummah to authenticate hadith. If that don't prove you. So somebody asked you that question, who was the first to verify the hadith? So people go straight to the imams. He goes, Imam, no, Imam. Right? Abu Bakr Siddiq. He goes, Abu Bakr, I don't, and he was telling the truth, but he was making a mockery. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is Siddiq. He is the verifier of truth. And in fact, during the Mihraj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw his name on the arsh. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah wa Abu Bakr Siddiq. And the Prophet queried that. He goes, Abu Bakr Siddiq. Because what was going to happen when he returned? He was going to verify. And now you get fruitcake saying he's a liar. Astaghfirullah. He's a liar. You're telling the truth. You know, imagine. You know, you quote the hadith, for instance, the Prophet, Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, because I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the prophets don't leave behind inheritance. They leave behind, what they leave behind is sadaqah. The Rawafi goes, he's lying. MashaAllah. You're telling the truth. Right? You're following Abu Jahl sunnah. You know, subhanAllah. And Ibn Kathir said, even if Abu Bakr Siddiq was the only one who narrated that hadith, it is duty bound upon the entire ummah to believe him. But look how he said it. If Abu Bakr was the only one, they've done a double lie. He wasn't the only one who narrated that hadith. Umar ibn al-Khattab narrated it. Abdul Rahman ibn Ya'uf narrated it. And some of the other of the Ten Promised Paradise narrated it. They're lying double lie just to attack Sayyidina Abu Bakr.
And their own really. Imam narrated it.
Yes, of course, their own Imam, which they, you know, well, he's our Imam, but, you know, they said their Imam. Another thing mentioned here is, so, Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayhi, in his commentary, he says, this refers to the Mihraj. For here the word ru'ya, vision, does not mean seeing things in a dream, but seeing things actually with physical eyes. Then he goes on to mention, how could it be a fitna if it was a dream? You know, I've paraphrased. How could it be a fitna if it was a dream? So think about this. If he had a dream, like some people say, no, he didn't physically go. The Holy Prophet had a dream, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he went on the Buraq and he did this and he did that. So then why were the unbelievers going around? Did he really see a dream? What was the miraculous about a dream? You flew cake. Right? So Shaykh Maududi goes, it has to be real. Imagine if I had a dream, oh, I had a strange dream last night. What? Buraq came, I sat on it, it took me from Donald to Jerusalem to Makkah, then I went onto a ladder, I went into the heavens. You're going to start saying, oh, come on. Right? He says, it's just a dream. So when the Quran says it's a ru'ya, ru'ya is usually referred to dreams, a vision. But Shaykh Maududi says, no. Allah Ta'ala has used the word ru'ya here, but it's not a dream. Otherwise, the whole narrative doesn't make sense. But what's strange is some so-called Muslims say, no, it was a dream. Because Allah Ta'ala says ru'ya. But complete the verse. Allah Ta'ala goes, it's a fitna. I have mentioned it as a fitna. You've become involved in it. Also, ru'ya, this is interesting. The Arabic words for dream are ru'ya and hulum. There's two words in Arabic for dream. Ru'ya and hulum. In the Quran, the word hulum appears three times. Where? Surah 12 verse 44, twice, and Surah 21 verse 5, where the unbelievers refer to the Quran as hulum. So Allah Ta'ala even says the unbelievers say hulum. The Quran's hulum, it's a dream. Each time referring to mixed up dreams. So whenever the word hulum is used, it means mixed up dreams, strange dreams. And the word ru'ya appears seven times. Surah 12 verse 5, Surah 12 verse 43 twice, Surah 12 verse 100, Surah 17 verse 16, this verse, Surah 37 verse 105, Surah 48 verse 27. And if you look at the other verses where the word ru'ya is used, one is when Ibrahim is slaughtering his son. I had a ru'ya. The other is Umrah. The Prophet had the vision. I'm doing Umrah. Ru'ya. So the Shaykhs say the word ru'ya appears seven times, each time referring to truthful dreams. Look how interesting. Two words for dreams. Hulam, mixed up dreams. And ru'ya, truthful dreams. Which word has Allah Ta'ala used here? Ru'ya. Then the Shaykh mentions in the Sunnah, ru'ya and hulam are sometimes used interchangeably. More often, ru'ya is used for a good dream, hulam for a bad one. In Lisan al-Arab, under the root word halama, Ibn al-Mandhur, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, ru'ya al-hulam is what a person sees during his dream, his sleep. Ru'ya is mostly applied to what he sees of good and pleasant things, and hulam is mostly applied to what he sees of evil or bad things. And either of the two words may be used in the place of the other. So the sunnah gives you a bit of leeway. The Quran is clear. Hulam is mixed up dreams. Ru'ya is pure. But the sunnah, very rarely sometimes it interchanges. Now why is that important to highlight? Because you can take away the literal meaning. The sunnah is establishing that. So if you can take away the literal meaning, this verse can now be explained. So when Allah the Almighty and Glory says, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا, we have shown you the vision. Some people say, it was a dream. It was a true dream. And if you look at the Quran and only the Quran, he's got a point. But the sunnah establishes that it's not just a dream. It could be something else as well. Have you understood? That's why the Prophet did what he did. This is, again, he's been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So note It is not a dream, otherwise it becomes nonsensical. And also, just to add this, so this is recorded in Abu Ya'la. Hani, Sayyidina Ali's sister, radiallahu anha, she said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken in a journey by night from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, he mentioned this, which happened to him by night, to some of the people of the Quraysh in the morning. Mocking him, they asked him to give evidence for the truthfulness of what he is telling them. He described Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem for them, and he told them what happened to their caravan. At this, Walid ibn al-Mughira cried out, he is a sorcerer. The words for which Allah the Almighty revealed this verse. Ayah verse 60 of Surah Al-Isra. So here they said, prove it you went on this journey. So this is very interesting. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prove that he went on this journey? He said something very interesting. And again, it's a lot of details, but just the relevant part. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he was flying past, he saw the caravan of the Quraysh. And they were coming back. They were going back to Makkah. So the Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says, descend. So he descended and he goes, untie the water skin. He untied the water skin. He goes, take some of the water. Then he went back onto the Barak and he flew. So when they asked him, prove it, that you went on this journey to Jerusalem. So he starts describing Masjid al-Aqsa. But then he said, oh, your caravan's coming back. And he goes, and I took some of the water from one of the water skins. So they looked at each other. He goes, when is it coming back? Because it's coming back today. But the caravan wasn't coming back until after Maghrib. So the sun was about to set. So what happened? The Holy Prophet makes a dua, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Tabarani, Hassan Hadith. He goes, oh my Lord, hold back the sun until they arrive. So the sun's not saying, imagine, you know, you're waiting 5 minutes to break your fast. Next minute, 1 hour passes. Yeah, I know time goes slowly when you're about to break your fast, but what's happening here? Right? So then the sun's not setting. The caravan comes. And they all rush to the caravan. Anything strange happened? Anything strange? So they're thinking, oh, what's happening here? Do you know what I mean? Nothing strange happened. So he goes, yes. Then one of them goes, oh, hang on. Something strange did happen. He goes, what? He goes, I'm sure I tied my water skin. But then when I woke up, because it was open. Then they looked at each other. And Walid Mughira goes, sorcerer, sorcerer. And then the sun set. Right? So note, the Prophet was telling them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another very interesting thing. Where was Rasulullah when he was describing Masjid al-Aqsa? So one of the men asked him, he goes, describe how many doors, how many windows. And I've been twice. And even now I'll tell you how many doors are. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looks and he starts counting. That he goes, there's this many doors and there's this many windows. They're looking at each other because one of the men had actually, you know, I don't know if he'd counted it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later said, I didn't know. But when they asked me, Allah Ta'ala raised Masjid al-Aqsa. And I looked at it and I was counting the doors and I was counting the windows. Right? The other thing in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where was he when this was happening? He was in the Kaaba. He was in the Hijr. He was inside the Holy Kaaba. So Allah Ta'ala was doing this, but people aren't bothered learning, you know, mashallah. Let's have a debate, right? In another report, in Bayhaqi and Ibn Abi Hatim, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that he was taken to the heavens where he had seen paradise and hell, and he had seen the Zakum tree, they didn't believe him. That Abu Jahl said, a tree in hell. He goes, what's he telling you? Then he said, bring us some dates and butter. And he started to eat them. He said, let us have some zakum. We do not know any other zakum than this. Dates and butter is called zakum. That's a word for it in Arabic. So first he mocked. He goes, a tree in hell. He goes, your companion's mad. And then he goes, get me zakum. He starts eating it. He goes, this is the only zakum I know. So what did Allah Ta'ala reveal? وَالشَّجَرَةَ الْمَلْعُونَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ, and also the cursed tree I've mentioned as a fitna in the Quran. So Allah Ta'ala was saying, this is a fitna for you. It's going to expose. So it obviously exposed the unbelievers. But he also exposed those who had gone wrong, whose iman wasn't established. They actually felt what Abu Jahl was saying. And also, just to mention this, in Surah 57, verse 63. Surah 57, verse 63. Sorry, Surah 37, verse 63. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there very explicitly. Inna ja'alnaha fitnatan lizzalimin. We have truly made it a fitna for the oppressors. So what is being referred to? Qatada rahmatullah alayhi said, the Zakum tree. The tree of Zakum is mentioned as a test for those who are misguided. For they say, your companion tells you that in the fire there is a tree, but fire consumes trees. Thus Allah the Almighty revealed, verse 63, meaning it is nourished by the fire. It was created from the fire. Ayah verse 64, sorry, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهَا شَجَرَةٌ تَخْرُجُ فِي أَصْلِ الْجَحِيمِ. It is a tree that springs out of the bottom of the hellfire. So simply put, in Ibn Jarir Ibn Kathir's tafsir, they were using logic. Because a tree cannot be sustained in the fire. And that's true. How can a tree be in the fire? That was the fitna. So Allah Ta'ala then revealed a verse saying that it's nourished by the fire. It's not like a tree of the earth. Just like you need water for a tree, that needs fire. And what's it nourished? From the bottom of the fire. Think about that. The most heated part is what nourishes the zakum. And what do we know about the zakum? Astaghfirullah. In Surah 56, verse 52, to finish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the destruction of the zakum. So he says, so this hadith is it? Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Hasan, Sahih, Ibn Majah, Hakim, Sahih, to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim, Ibn Hibban, Sahih, Abu Dawud, At-Tayalisi, Al-Bidayah. The Prophet said, were a drop from Zakum to fall into the seas of the world, it would have spoiled the living conditions for the people of the earth. So how then will it be regarding one for whom it will be his food? Astaghfirullah. So think about that. What did our beloved Messenger say? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you take one drop of that fruit, Zakum, one drop, it will poison the entire world. Somebody goes to you, one drop of it will poison the entire surface of the world. Everything will be poisoned. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then what of the one who has to eat it? Think about that. If somebody says to you, what is that? Right? Whatever it is, are you going to drink it? Eat it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is the state of these people. They will be eating and drinking from the zakum. So if you look at this verse, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? We granted the vision which we showed you, the Isra and Mihraj, as a fitna for mankind, and also the cursed tree in the Quran. We put terror into them, but it only increases their inordinate transgression. So now what's interesting? If you look at the previous verse, verse 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا نُرْسِلُ بِالْآيَاتِ إِلَّا تَخْوِيفًا. We only send signs by way of fear. That's the previous verse. Allah Ta'ala goes, don't ask for signs. We only send signs to instill fear. Don't ask for signs. Now what does he say? Allah Ta'ala says, وَنُخَوِّفُهُمْ فَمَا يَزِيدُهُمْ إِلَّا تُغْيَانًا كَبِيرًا. We instill fear into them, but it only increases them in inordinate transgression. So look at the beautiful contrast. Allah Ta'ala says, when I don't ask for signs, but if the signs do come, take it seriously. Fear me. Like when the sun eclipsed, the Prophet rushed to Salat and he goes, give sadaqah. These are signs of Allah. Why? Because Qiyamah might be striking. And the Prophet himself said, you promised me, O Lord, you will not let the day of judgment strike whilst I am amongst them. He was that fearful. What do the kuffar do? The Quran is telling you, it only increases them. In what? Tughyanan kabira. If you look at Surah Al-Kahf, what does Allah the Almighty and Glorious say about the child? If he grew up, the disobedient child, Allah Ta'ala says, Tughyan. He would have made them rebel. He uses the same word, Tughyan, because he would have affected the parents. So I killed the child out of a mercy. Give them another child to bless them with. But the word is Tughyan. But Allah Ta'ala uses the same word here, but he adds a word. تُغْيَانًا كَبِيرًا. He goes, their rebellion is immense. So look how strange. They're asking for signs. Allah Ta'ala goes, if I give it to them, they'll be destroyed. And when Allah Ta'ala gives a sign, He proves it. Isra and Mi'raj, the tree of Zakum. How did they react? Just like Allah Ta'ala told you they would react. Bring me dates and butter. This is the only Zakum I know. He came on a winged horse. Do you believe that? Right? So note again, you know, signs. And what's interesting, where is this verse found? Surah Isra. Allah Ta'ala mentions that He took His beloved from the Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. And in verse 60, He reminds you again that this is a blessing for you with Iman. But for the unbelievers and those with disease, they will always have problems. No, it's a dream, It was a dream. Right? SubhanAllah. So I'll recite the verses. And we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما منعنا أن نرسل بالآيات إلا أن كذب بها الأولون وآتينا ثمود الناقة مبصرة فظلموا بها وما نرسل بالآيات إلا تخويفا وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لَكَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ أَحَاطَ بِالنَّاسِ وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي يَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَالشَّجَرَةَ الْمَلْعُونَةَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَنُخَوِّفُهُمْ فَمَا يَزِيدُهُمْ إِلَّا طُغْيَانًا كَبِيرًا. Sorry, just to add the first verse which I missed. وَإِن مِّن قَرْيَةٍ إِلَّا نَحْنُ مُحْلِقُوهَا قَبْلَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُوهَا عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَسْتُورًا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu that He makes the Qur'an the review of our hearts. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu that He forgives me for any edits which I may have inadvertently ordered. Amen. Subhanallah bihamdi subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa bi dhalika subhanaka rabbika subhanaka rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr insan lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbil haqq wa wasbil sabr sallallahu alaihi wasallam.